Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, he had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Nice and hot. That is some good coffee.
Okay, rude boy, why are you slurping coffee this time?
I'm sorry, what? Hold on.
You haven't been on vacation.
No, it's just really, really good. Why am I slurping the coffee? Well,
yeah.
It's because I need it for this really lame bit.
Okay.
The truth of the matter, this is Wretched Radio. Thought maybe, and heavy emphasis on maybe would offer to you for your consideration some coffee humor before we get to some stories that are going to make you wring your hands,
Todd,
and be rather unhappy with
there
the world's response.
There is nothing funny about coffee.
To tragedy. You know you've had too much coffee when... Where's my glasses? When you can't read the notes. Ah, you ski uphill. That's a sign. You've had too much coffee.
Be.
You get a speeding ticket when you're parked. That's a sign right there. You answer the door before people knock. Too much coffee. Juan Valdez, dated references for 500, Alex, has named his donkey after you. Well, see, that would be a sign.
Too much coffee.
Yep. Yep. You grind your coffee beans in your mouth too much. You have to watch videos fast forward. I guess that would be times two speed these days. This is a little dated story right here. You just completed another sweater and you don't know how to knit. The only time you're standing still is during an earthquake. Too much coffee. You can take a picture of yourself from 10 feet away without using the timer. Oh, too much coffee right there. You're the employee of the month at the local coffee house, and you don't even work there. Why do I think Phyllis Diller is going to show up all of a sudden? You've worn out your third pair of tennis shoes today. You chew on other people's fingernails. You, my friend, you've had too much coffee. All your kids are named Joe. Your only source of nutrition comes from Sweet and Low. Well, there's some good stuff in there. I'm pretty sure of it. You can jump start your car without cables. You have been drinking too much. You go to AA meetings. It's not because you've got a problem with alcohol. You just want the free coffee. You forget to unwrap candy bars before you eat them. You don't sweat. You percolate. You walk 20 miles on your treadmill before you realize it's not even plugged in. Charles Manson thinks you need to calm down. How dated is this list right here? When you find a penny, you say, find a penny, pick it up. 63 more. I'll have a cup.
Hey. That's real dated.
You got that right. They're not going to Starbucks. You know that for a fact. You know you've had too much coffee. Let me know when this list gets too much for you, fellas. If you've had too much humor, I will stop.
I don't drink coffee, so you can pick on them.
I will let you know when you get to the too much humor part.
You're so wired, you pick up AM radio. Your life's goal is to amount to a hill of beans. That's a sign. Too much. You channel surf faster without the remote. When someone asks, how are you? You say, good to the last drop. Thanks for asking. You want to be cremated just so you can spend eternity in a coffee can. Now, look, this is going too far. You've had way too much coffee. Your birthday is a national holiday in Brazil. You'd be willing to spend time in a Turkish prison. That is a sign.
That's too much coffee.
Am
right
I
there.
Selling this list? How am I doing on
You're
the delivery
great.
On
it's
this
wonderful.
Deal? Yeah. You go to sleep just so you can wake up and smell the coffee. You named your cats Cream and Sugar. You've got a picture of your coffee mug on your coffee mug. You think being called a drip is a compliment. Hoya, you soak your dentures in coffee overnight. You introduce your spouse as coffee mate. Somebody stop me, please. Now, if you think that was bad.
And it was.
Teen Vogue, encouraging the teens to Snapchat pictures of themselves sans clothing during the coronavirus lockdown. Aren't you longing for the coffee shtick? All
what
of a sudden, this
possibly
is
be the, reason
the
for that?
World right here. from Daily Wire, Teen Vogue's Snapchat encouraging teens to sex during coronavirus lockdown, targeting its followers on Snapchat, urging them to practice healthy sexual behaviors. Yes. Just pictures. Totally healthy. No problems with that. Forget about what it does to the soul. Forget about how vulnerable it makes children. Forget how sex traffickers use these things to fill up their stables. No problem. This is safe sex. Besides, what are teenagers doing with sexual safety sexual articles anyway? Here it is. This is why it would be hard to have a Christian Vogue magazine. Regarding sex before marriage, don't. But then you'd have to have Where's Waldo? You know, find George Washington's head in a tree, that sort of stuff to fill up the magazine. What would you possibly have to say? No. Don't. Well, actually, we'd have a lot to say, wouldn't we? Someday, you're going to get to do that activity. And it's amazing. But until that day, no. Why? Because no sin so affects the body as this one. Furthermore, you trash the gospel. Intimacy is a picture of the intimate, non-sexual relationship between Jesus and his bride. It is a foretaste of the joys of heaven. Non-sexual joys. But see, the reason that we even have to make sure that we stress that is because the fall has so tainted our understanding of sex. Furthermore, Christian parent, if you're not careful with your desire to encourage your child to be abstinent until marriage, if you do not deliver sex sermons to them in a way that says, it is good, it's wonderful, you've got this to look forward to, just not now, dear, and here's why. If you make it, ew, hey, oh, don't you, oh, you don't even think about it. What are you saying? Sex is bad. Sex is not bad. We use it badly, but it is in and of itself not bad. Be careful how you present your lectures on this subject, because you could give the wrong impression. And it does seem that we have done exactly that. We have given kids the impression it's a dirty thing. It's not a dirty thing. It's a beautiful thing. Just at the right time. Teen Vogue Snapchat ad comes with enticing headlines, how to sext, the best tips and tricks. And like anything worth doing, sexting takes practice. Anybody want the coffee bits again?
Please.
I told ya.
Hi, this is Phyllis Diller. You're listening to Todd Friel, the only man in the world who wears makeup on radio.
I felt like I was channeling her during this. You know you've had too much coffee when you've worn out the handle on your favorite mug. You can outlast the Energizer Bunny. You short out motion detectors, I'm telling you. You have a conniption over spilled milk. You don't even wait for the water to boil anymore. Your nervous twitch, it registers on the Richter scale. Is that the scale we're still using? You don't tan, you roast. You don't get mad, you get steamed. Stop with the Phyllis Diller coffee list. Well, you asked for it. Back to the world's response. There's an organization, according to Breitbart, it's called A Maze. It's a disaster. Send out an email to their subscribers because the kids are at home. They aren't going to school. That's going to have some interesting implications, isn't it? What will the kids have learned in their education when they are missing potentially months of school? Homeschoolers aren't, but now that the kids are home, the educators in public schools, perhaps private, trying to keep the kids studying at least to a degree while they're home. I wonder how that's going for some parents. In fact, I wonder some of the implications of this lockdown quarantine. Do you think the divorce rate might spike? Child abuse, the rumor is, it's going up. Pornography? In fact, I think I saw somebody wrote about it. It's just exploded on the internet. All kinds of sin is going to be happening. You put together a bunch of sinners in a cauldron, and it is going to bubble over, and it is going to show itself more than it would when we are separated. And so it is, some people trying to educate the kids. In light of COVID-19, they wrote, we're rolling out an at-home sex ed series via our Facebook page. Every weekday, we'll share helpful videos, infographics, and resources to help spark important conversations at home. Ah, yes. Though we're just doing this to spark the important conversations. Our first video, which covers the much-asked question, is it normal to watch porn? The video answers that question with a resounding yes! Exclamation points. Lots of people watch porn, the narrator says. After all, it's right there. And it's free. And anyway, many people are curious about this sex stuff. It's just a fantasy like, you know, superheroes movies. Oh, did I mention that this organization somehow is a partner of International Planned Parenthood Federation? Knock me over with a feather, would ya? This is what they are trying to do to help our kids. Can you imagine if the pagans set their mind on actually hurting our kids? Now, I know what you're thinking. Friel, please, get back to the coffee jokes. All righty, you asked for it. Yeah. You speak perfect Arabic without ever taking a lesson. Your thermos is on wheels. Yikes. Your first aid kit contains 2 pints of coffee with an IV hookup. That's a lot of coffee. This is Wretched Radio. Do ultrasounds really save the lives of babies? Yeah.
My pregnancy was unplanned. Abortion was in the back of my mind, but seeing my baby girl moving and hearing the heartbeat, it was so overwhelming. We can't wait to welcome our baby girl into this world.
One ultrasound, one saved baby. Would you please consider supporting the Ministry of Preborn? Just $28 will provide a free ultrasound to a woman who is considering abortion. They are saving lives. Lives every day. 80% of the time a woman sees an ultrasound, she decides to choose life. How many ultrasounds could you provide for just $28? Kindly visit preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched. Provide ultrasounds and save the lives of babies.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Always appreciate when you choose to spend part of your day with us. And thanks to our gospel partners for making all things Wretched possible, like our Wretched website, wretched.org. It is the home of all things Wretched. No, honest. You will find all complete, full, if you will, 60-minute Wretched radio episodes, 30-minute Wretched TV episodes, our Wretched library. That's where we found a whole bunch of videos on a whole bunch of topics for you to choose from. And of course, our Wretched store with over 40 amazing resources, including our newest, The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs That Jesus Is God. So please, bookmark it, wretched.org. It's the home of all things Wretched, made possible by our gospel partners. If you're not a gospel partner, would you consider it? Go to wretched.org/donate for all the details. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Not to say I told you so, but I've been sharing with you how Tomorrow Clubs think kids camps in Eastern Europe meeting weekly to hear the gospel. Kids get saved, parents get saved, and churches get revitalized. Here is just one example so I can say, I told you so.
There is actually was a dying church, only 2 families. So this lady, she's a school teacher. Someone told her about this village, so she came, and believe it or not, she has about 40 kids coming to the Tomorrow Club from the villages around. So the whole church is filled with kids.
Love hearing that. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe? Kids are getting saved, families getting saved, and churches revitalized. $30 a month, 30 disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched, TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Here's your invitation to support SOS Ministries. They want to see a God-fearing, gospel-proclaiming church rise up across Uganda and impact the whole of Ugandan society. SOS Ministries hopes to accomplish all of this with community outreach, Legacy Christian Academy, the Ministry of Church Strengthening, and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip Indigenous pastors. So would you consider supporting SOS Ministries? Go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the bridegroom. Christians are waiting for Christ's return, which the book of Revelation describes as the wedding of the Lamb. Christ will come to usher his bride, his church, into eternity with him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You are listening to a veritable comedy roll. This is Wretched Radio. The jocularity, we're not going to stop this train now. Got some good news and some bad news for you, Pastor. Here we go. Some good old-fashioned comedy in light of, yikes, the way the world responds to coronavirus. Here's some good news for you, Pastor. Well, when you got sick, hopefully it wasn't Corona. The Woman's Guild, they voted to send you a get well card. That's some good news right there.
Yeah.
You going to help me out with this bit, or are we just going to, am I going to have to do all the heavy lifting here? The good news, Pastor, the Ladies Guild voted to send you a get well card.
What's the bad news?
Thank you. The vote passed 31 to 30.
There's a problem. Yeah.
Yeah, it's close. Real close. But you got a card, so that'd be the good. Here's some good news. The Elder Board accepted your job description the way you wrote it. That's the good news right there.
What's the bad news?
2, 3, 4. They were so inspired by it, they also formed a search committee to find somebody capable of filling the position.
Ouch.
That hurts right there. Here's some good news for you, preacher. Mrs. Jones, she's wild about your sermons.
And the bad news?
She's also wild about the Gong Show.
Okay. Oh, wow. So, dated reference.
I'm sorry, the what? I'm not familiar with this.
Look, classic comedy stands the test of time. Even
true.
When the... What, didn't they try to remake the Gong Show somewhat recently within the last... Look, this is as contemporary as most contemporary churches. They probably do the Gong
Sadly,
Show Sunday sermon, is what they do. Oh, boy. Good news, Pastor. Church attendance rose dramatically the last few weeks.
That is good news. What's the bad news?
Nobody's been coming to church because of coronavirus. See,
here
I updated that one. The joke was supposed to be you were on vacation, but I made it hip and relevant. By the way, in Time Magazine, I don't know if you saw the article by N.T. Wright. I believe we commented on this yesterday when he said Christianity has nothing to say about coronavirus. It's not supposed to. Wow. They showed a picture. I don't know if it was N.T. Wright, but another Anglican bishop in this glorious cathedral preaching, and the church was absolutely empty. That's the bad news. The worst news, that picture was taken before the quarantine. Hi-yo! Good news, Pastor. Your deacons want to send you to the Holy Land.
The bad news?
They're stalling until the next war. See,
there they are.
They don't want it to go well for you. Good news. Your biggest critic just left your church. Bad
terrific
news. Yeah, he's been appointed the head bishop of your denomination. See, that can happen. You got to be careful. Good news. The youth in your church come to your house for a surprise visit.
The bad news?
Yeah, the bad news is it's in the middle of the night and they're carrying toilet paper and shaving cream.
No, they would not
be. Not anymore, they're not.
Okay.
Toilet paper is...
Can we just suspend our current context for a moment just to enjoy some knee-slapping comedy?
Never.
I'm going to get rich on toilet paper in the black market.
As soon as you get some knee-slapping comedy, Friel, we'll enjoy it. The world seems to be responding to coronavirus in the absolute opposite way of happiness or joy. Christians don't click our heels when bad things happen. It's not like yippee-skippy coronavirus, but it is not woe is me, I am undone, I have no hope, I have no future, where is God, what is happening to me? Time Magazine, besides printing that dreck from Bishop N.T. Wright, yikes, also with a headline, in the grocery aisles, in the news rack, that we're living in a time of anxiety. What has changed in our culture? There are some things that are different than perhaps when you and I grew up. Technology, you can't discount that. but it is supposed to be a blessing, and it can be. It is to deliver more information, more entertainment, more amusement, more statistics. You're at the dinner, and it's like, hey, who was the guy who was the first chief on Hawaii 5-0? I'll just look at, it was Jack Lord was the guy in Hawaii. And book him, Dan. Oh, and it was only on for a few years. Oh, yeah. What a blessing it can be. And yet, we're living in a culture of anxiety. We're healthier despite coronavirus. We have better medicine, and it is better. It will continue to get better, by the way. Because if you study the history of medicine, every age thinks that they have got it nailed. Well, we don't totally. We're grateful for so much science and so much medicine, but it's going to keep improving. Nevertheless, we are at the zenith of medical history and benefits. What about food delivery? You think an Amazon has it at your door. You've got what are the places that Zoom Zoom or Bibbidi Bobbidi?
No, yeah, I think
that's
those
the
are
word of faith.
That's
those
are the ones.
The one that you want the food.
Grubhub?
Yeah, things like that. And they just bring it to you, made in a styrofoam container that you do have to wipe down with a germ-killing solution. But nevertheless, how's about germ killer? We should be the happiest generation ever. And yet, it would appear, according to Time Magazine, and the statistics do bear it out, we are increasingly depressed, anxious, stressed, and suicidal. The only thing to me that has changed on a seismic scale that has the power and the ability to affect such change has got to be belief system. It has to be that people are without hope, that people are feeling you're just out there. Who can help you? Where does your help come from when you don't believe in God? Your help comes from medical experts, science, but they don't have a cure for the coronavirus. Uh-oh. Wait a second. I can get it on the table. Wait a second. I can get it from a family. I could kill my grandpa. No wonder why they're so anxious. They don't have hope. Even the president stating, this is a headline from Fox News, the U.S. will see suicides by the thousands if coronavirus devastates the economy. Well, I think it could be argued it already has done that. I think last week the numbers were 3.2 million people filing for unemployment. These are people mostly, not entirely, but mostly, who are indeed living paycheck to paycheck. And now their source of help has been cut off by a virus. They are scared and they don't know how to cope. They don't know how to process this. They don't know where to put it. They don't know how to have happiness or joy, which is more profound than happiness, because we're living in a post-Christian age. Seems to me, Christian, while we are not going to walk around putting on a smiley face, a fake friendliness, hey, how are you doing in coronavirus? I've never been better. And let's not pretend. We've got balance. We recognize danger. We deal with danger, and yet not with as those without hope. Can we not at this time, rather than perhaps joining in on a lot of the kvetching that happens, a lot of the speculating, interesting conversation. I'm not saying it's wrong to do so. Is it this? Is it that? What's the response been? What's it going to be? How many people here versus there? All fascinating. But could we not bring some hope to the party? Could we not bring some sort of theological explanation to the table to share with people who almost certainly are wondering, what is going on? What is this? Is there nothing more than being afraid of death and staying behind my closed door in hopes I don't get it and die? I got to tell you, I don't think the church has done the world any favors by cowering on the subject of evil. Have we not? That's the one that sends most Christians fleeing. Hey, you believe in God? Why evil? You know, the inconsistent triad. If God is all-powerful, and if God can stop diseases, too, as part of his omnipotence, and bad things are bad, and he doesn't stop them, therefore, God is bad or God doesn't exist. So what did we say? You see, God makes lemonade out of the lemons. And, eventually we'll figure out something good here. But God weeps. God's crying too, don't you know? God's actually quarantined himself right now. would say the apologist in the worst sense of the word. God is, he's scared too. Why not at that point? What do? We don't help the world, nor are we being biblically sound in our explanation for why these things happen. We can bring hope. We can explain what God is doing in general terms, not in specifics. That's up to each individual to apply. But if the world is hurting, and it is, where are the preachers of hope? This is not to water down the law, to water down the need for repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and just to proclaim a general unbiblical, hey, God's just happy about everything. And he's going to, don't you worry, he's going to bring this ship into port eventually. Where's the hope? Where's the aggressive proclamation of the gospel? I know these are times when we want to obey the people who are in authority. What could you do to bring hope? What could you do? Could you, the man who split time, I don't mind telling you, the reviews are in on the 22 Proofs Jesus is God booklet. It's such a helpful evangelistic tool. Could you give these away? Could you give away What Time is Purple? Could you be evangelizing on the internet? Could you be talking to people? Ugh. Guys, what is the name of the thing that we use to text where you can talk to them on the other end of the deal?
The phone?
Skype?
You could use that or that for that matter. We're living in an era of unprecedented anxiety. We are the people of hope. My question for you is, what are you doing to share the good hope that Christians have? This is Wretched Radio.
If you're like most people, you have a passion to see souls saved, but don't know where to start. Might I suggest Hearts for the Lost? They assist local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They fly out to your church, put on an evangelism seminar, and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com.
Know your church fathers. Jerome was a 4th century Christian theologian and one of the original four doctors of the church. His most important work was the Latin Vulgate, a translation of the scriptures from Hebrew and Greek into Latin, the vernacular of his day. The Vulgate remained the preeminent translation of the Bible for a millennium. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's a masterpiece. I say you will cheer every word, every letter. This is Wretched Radio. I would like for you to pretend you're a preacher for a moment, unless, of course, you are a preacher, and then just be yourself. You're given the text for Sunday's sermon. It's 2 Samuel 6. It's an historical narrative from the Old Testament, different covenant, the Jewish people, different time, different culture, different language. Preach from 2 Samuel 6. How would you organize the text, and what would be the lesson? Remember, historical narratives, they are giving us details, sometimes more, sometimes less, to help us understand history, but that does not mean they do not teach us about God. The good preacher, the expositor of the word, knows how to separate what is didactic, what is a teaching part of an historical narrative, what is prescriptive, stuff you got to be doing, or merely descriptive. What would you do with 2 Samuel 6 in case you don't have your Bible? It is the story of Uzzah. Specifically, the Ark of the Covenant, it is not in Jerusalem. David, he has been nominated king, and he wants that Ark back so he can go to war. And he sets out to go bring it back, failing to remember the clear instructions. Do you recall how that ark, the place where God's presence would fall annually, the Day of Atonement, it was to be carried not by human hands. There were rings in the side of the ark. You were to put poles through it, and a man would carry the poles, but he could not touch the ark. Why? Well, because as R.C. Sproul rightly commented about Uzzah, who put up his hand to stabilize the ark, which was going to tip, to keep it from falling, violating God's rule, his law, to not touch the ark. God killed him because his hand was dirtier than the dirt. Nevertheless, they go to get the ark, and they are transporting the ark, and they are not doing it correctly. Uzzah is killed by God for touching what was forbidden. David, bummed out, leaves the ark. He sees that the house where it's left, Nabod Gilifritz, Gahutnani. It was Naboth. No, it begins with an A.
There's Abinadab.
That's okay. Right there. It's left at his house. And David sees the blessing that falls on the house where the ark is residing. And so he goes to bring it back a second time. This time he does it right. And he has joy. What's the matter, Lutheran? Did I goof up the name?
No, I was just having great fun that Joey knew that so fast.
He Googled it. Didn't you,
no, I
Joseph?
Did not. I BibleGateway.com'd it.
Never mind that.
What would you do with that text? How would you preach that to your congregation? Via the internet, of course. What would be the lesson? You are about to hear a masterpiece. Vodi Bakum delivering that text to talk about the subject of pragmatism. If you recall, it was his introduction. He introduced pragmatism as being this ungodly philosophy that says the end justifies the means. As long as we believe that something good will come from this, doesn't matter how you get there, just get there. And it has invaded the realms of politics. You just want to know how the guy is going to vote. Not what his worldview is, not how he organizes his thoughts, not his philosophy. Just give me the result on my issues. That's the guy. That's pragmatism. It has infiltrated education. Just teach kids how to be workers, to contribute to culture. They don't need any sort of the humanities. They don't need a well-rounded education. They just need to be trained to be workers. That's pragmatism. Furthermore, pragmatism has fallen into the church. How can we get more people here? Sounds like a good end. But then what do? We alter the means in order to accomplish what we believe to be a good goal. That is pragmatism. We turn the church into the evangelism center. It is just fine to invite people to church in hopes that they'll hear the gospel and get saved. But that is not evangelism. That's inviting somebody to church. So when you turn the church into the evangelism center, now you're saying, how do we make the church service more evangelistic? What are you going to do? You're going to be pragmatic. You're going to change potentially the gospel. You're going to water it down. You're going to put it under a cloak. You'll maybe reveal it Wednesday night. You just want to keep people happy. You want to keep them coming. The seeker-sensitive movement, it was built on pragmatism. Let's go pull the pagans, see what they want church to be. That's what we'll turn church into. Why? Because we've determined the good end is a filled building. Pragmatism. It is alive and well. And we see that, believe it or not, in 2 Samuel 6, this is a masterpiece from Dr. Vodi Bakum, the story of God killing Uzzah.
This is the story when the ark is coming back to the city of David after David has been anointed as king. And the ark is on a cart and Uzzah is behind the ark and the ox stumbles, and Uzzah, who loves the Lord, who loves Israel, who loves David, who loves the ark, and who is sincere,
that
reaches out and touches the ark, and God kills him.
Did you hear the dramatic emphasis? He loves the Lord. He's trying to do a good thing, but God kills him. There's a lesson to be learned.
David has been anointed as king. He is the warrior king. He came to the attention of the people as a young man who was a warrior who defeated this giant Goliath. And now he becomes the king. And immediately, he's a warrior king who is going to war on behalf of the God whom he loves and the people whom he loves and represents. So his pragmatism is not a byproduct of his heart being turned away from God. Why is that important? It's important because that's how we get lulled into pragmatism.
Our hearts can be motivated by good desires. David wanted to bring back the ark, so he could be victorious in war. Oops. That's not the right motivation. Uzzah, he wanted to protect the ark, he thought, from hitting the dirt. So he did what? With a good art, he broke God's laws. David, Uzzah, victims of pragmatism. And you and I can be lulled into that same complacency.
Or look what happened, verse 7. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark. This is instant. And then look at David's response. Now, what should David's response be? If he's not thinking pragmatically here, if he's not thinking that this should have been okay, his response should have been immediately to recognize his sin. Immediately to recognize his error and to fall on his face in repentance. But the pragmatist David does not do that. David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. God was angry because Uzzah violated the law. David was angry because God was just.
Because David was being pragmatic. Fast forward now to our culture, our context, our century. See, it's supposed to be century, but I wanted to keep the alliteration going for my Southern Baptist friends. Worship. How do we do worship? It is determined by what? The question that we ask about worship. If we ask questions like, what sort of worship should we have that pleases the pagans? Uh-oh. If we ask questions like, what worship pleases me? Uh-oh. Then what are we doing? We're asking the wrong question and we are being pragmatic. And we will then alter the way that we do worship in order to accomplish what we think is a good end, the satisfaction of the pagans or the satisfaction of self. And we will end up doing it in a way that is displeasing to God.
Our worship must be offered in accordance with God's dictates. Here's what you don't hear me saying. You don't hear me saying that our passion for God doesn't matter. You don't hear me saying that we should be wooden, legalistic, rule-oriented. No, you don't hear me saying that. But what governs us is the Word of God. The Word of God is sufficient. It's sufficient. That's where we start.
That is brilliant. Asking the question, what are we doing when we assemble? There are lessons to be learned from Uzzah and from David. They were asking, how can we win wars? How can we save this thing from biting the dust? Instead of asking, what pleases God? Where does God want this thing and why? How does he want it transported and why? Those are the right questions. The pragmatic questions lead to what? Displeasing God, God killing a man, and David sinning wickedly, all because of pragmatism, as learned in 2 Samuel 6. Would you have gleaned that from the text? That's what good exposition does. Are there any more nuggets to be mined from 2 Samuel 6? I tell you, there most certainly are, and you will see them, their nuggets, next on Wretched Radio. Imagine, it's Sunday morning. The alarm clock rings. Bring. Sorry, we got a budget. We don't have much for sound effects here. Bring. The alarm bell goes off. You jump out of bed, excited to get ready for a day at church. You put your little gaggle into the minivan. You arrive at church. You greet everybody happily. You sit down, but wait. There's no pastor. That is what it is like for thousands and thousands of Christians in thousands of churches. They have buildings, they have pulpits, and no shepherds to fill them. We can change that by supporting the Master's Academy International, many seminaries around the globe. Visit wretched.org/pastor. Pick your favorite country and adopt a seminary, and let's fill pulpits together. wretched.org/pastor.
What are you doing April 8th? I know you're getting as many copies of The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. You are going out to the streets to a university campus, joining many wretches to give away a gospel booklet that demonstrates Jesus is God, co-authored with this man, Phil Johnson. Say hi, Phil Johnson.
Hi, Phil Johnson.
He's better in writing. Get your copies of The Man Who Split Time and give it away to as many people as you can on April 8th.
So join us for the Easter Invasion, April the 8th. To get your copies of Wretched's newest evangelical resource today, go to wretched.org/time. Wretched.org/time. And join your fellow wretches April the 8th at any public university or college campus for the Easter Invasion. Let's invade these campuses and share the gospel by handing out The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. Get your copies today at wretched.org/time. Wretched.org/time.
First, the good news from the Philippines.
Every day in the whole Philippines, there are thousands of new believers being baptized. There are many churches that are being planted right now. The church is strong here and ready to carry on the Great Commission.
That's excellent news, but there is some bad news.
A Bible study leader is not able to provide Bibles for them because he himself do not have any support for the ministry. He's having a hard time even to find his transportation going to the Bible study.
That's not good at all, but it gets worse, I'm afraid.
Filipinos cannot afford to buy a Bible because poverty, and they are very much engrossed trying to make a living for their family. So no more funds to buy a Bible.
You and I can change that for just $5 per Bible with Bible League International. We can bless our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. How many Bibles could you send? Wretched.org/Bible. Wretched.org/Bible.
Books of the Bible. Luke was a physician and companion of Paul, who wrote an orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He meticulously details names, places, and events. Luke shows great concern for people of every class, especially overlooked or undesirable people. We are all from various places and classes, but Jesus Christ is the Savior for all mankind. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Our worship is word-oriented. It has to be word-oriented. It must happen in accordance with His dictates. How do we know those dictates? We know those dictates from His sufficient word. It must be word-oriented.
Dr. Vody Bakum preaching a masterpiece based on 2 Samuel 6. How could that be? I thought we were to unhitch that side of the book. This is Wretched Radio, a story of pragmatism on many levels. 2 Samuel 6, David wants the ark in Jerusalem. Wrong reasons. Goes about the business of transporting it wrongly. But hey, it's going to get there. Never mind what God said. It's going to get there. That's good. That's pragmatism. Uzzah, I don't want the thing to fall and hit the dirt. Therefore, almost reflexively, sticks up his hand to stop the ark from hitting the ground. God kills him. Why? Because he wasn't obeying God. Uzzah would have lived if he had let the ark fall. Now, was he participating in a sinful transport? Yes, he was also participating with a sinful, moving it from point A to point B. But he really sinned when he touched it. What do we learn for our worship today? God wants his worship done a certain way. Have you ever read through some of the details on the building of the temple? It is, let's be honest, a little bit of, it's a bit of a trudge. You read about the curtains and they're done like this. They're woven with this fabric. They're this high. You cut them like that. They're this thick. And it goes on for a chapter and a half. It talks about the carvings, how they're to be done, what type of wood, the people are to do it, and you just, what are we learning? God wants worship done a certain way, his way, and when we don't, he could kill us too, frankly. He'd be well within his rights to take out his people who fail to worship him the way that he wants. No, God wouldn't do that. He did it to Uzzah. Uzzah's heart was right. But Uzzah was going about the worship of God wrongly. And God killed him for that. Well, that was the old covenant. God doesn't kill people in the new covenant. Well, tell that to Ananias and Sapphira, who lied about God, and God killed him. Now, we don't see God doing that today. I grant you that, but that does not minimize the point. God is earnest. When he wants to be worshipped a certain way, he means it. And we do well, then, to study his word. How does God want to be worshipped? We need to study what God wants, not what we want. And we are pragmatists, just like David, just like Uzzah, when we do worship our way or the way the pagans want it done.
Now praise God for the new covenant. Amen. Praise God for Christ, who is our prophet, priest, and king. Praise God, because Christ is our prophet, priest, and king, which means that unlike David, the king who couldn't touch the ark, Jesus can touch the ark and carry the ark, because he's not only the king, but he's also the priest. Amen. But here's the other thing. He's not only the king and the priest, but he's the one who sits on the ark as well, because he's God. And not only does he carry the ark for us, but actually now we don't need the ark, because the presence of God actually dwells in us. So we get to be the ark because of the person and work of Christ. Amen.
Yeah. Wow. The elegance of the Bible. You and I are temples of the Holy Spirit. When you and I get together, we are a manifestation of God's kingdom on the planet. When you and I do worship together in a local assembly, the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of, if you will, our little tabernacles, our little arcs, if you wish, to worship God, who has made it clear throughout the Bible, I want you to do it my way. And even if your heart is right, when you're being pragmatic, he doesn't like it.
When we have a goal other than God's goal in worship, we set ourselves up for disappointment. What happened to David? He was angry. He was afraid, and he was unwilling. Uzzah died. But David's fellowship with God was compromised. I've been there. I've been the pragmatic preacher who viewed success or failure of the sermon by the number of people who responded. And if not enough people respond, then you get angry, right? You get emotional. And you can even become more manipulative and move further away from the truth. Because your goal is wrong.
Oh, man, tell me that isn't insightful. If your goal is to see 20 people come to the altar this week, is that not a good goal? Of course it is. Is your heart right? Perhaps it is. But is it the right question? And it's not. We know it's not, because it's a pragmatic question. We are not asking, what does God want done in this service? That is always the right question. And even when it's a good question from a good heart, and it has an end that we think is good, it will inevitably alter the means. And have we not seen that? Have we not seen manipulative altar calls? We certainly have. So often with emotive music, just encouraging people to feel something and then to come down and meet God at an altar. Perhaps the pastor has altered the message of the gospel. We better not talk about sin and repentance. Maybe we just focus on God's ooey-gooey love and how much he loves you. And, well, don't you just want to feel the embrace of your heavenly Father? All lovely sentiments, but it's not the whole gospel. But what is wrong with that? It was answering the wrong question. We preach the whole counsel of God, the whole gospel, and if zero people respond, so be it. We have pleased God. Now, isn't that interesting math? When we do things God's way, we will be happy. When we do it our way, we won't. So here's what happens in worship. So often we'll get together to talk about what style of music we want to have. And we'll start thinking in terms of what I like. It's natural. I know what I like for worship. That's what I want. If I get my way, motivated to please me, and this might be the kicker too, even if I'm doing it God's way, it just so happens that my way of doing worship corresponds with God's way. If I'm doing it for the wrong motive, I'm not going to get joy out of it because I'm only doing it to please me. Now, let's just say I discover God's style of music isn't what I dig and I do it anyway. I'll have joy. There's the math. When we do things God's way, whether we like it or not, it will bring about peaceable fruit. That's the way the universe works. Obey God, you will feel good. Disobey God and you won't. Do the right thing for the wrong reason with the wrong motivation and you will not receive joy. Here's God's math when it comes to being obedient, rightly motivated, and experiencing joy. Ask the right question. What does God want? How does he want this done? I am going to get in alignment with that, and I am going to do it in obedience to him. And that will bring about joy. That is how you get joy from worship, not by doing music that pleases you. And is it possible that so many of these worship events that take place, you got to go to another one. You got to go to another one because they give you some sort of a emotive, manipulative high, but it doesn't give you sustained joy because they're not being done God's way or they're not motivated rightly. Try as you want to get that fruit, you're never going to attain it because you're not asking the right question in worship.
Remember that in worship, our goal is God. Period. Full stop. Our goal is God. Our goal is communion with God. Our goal in worship is not lost people. That's not our goal in worship. Our goal in worship is God. Do we want to evangelize? Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord all day, every day, twice on Sunday. Yes, we do. But our goal in worship is God. Our goal in evangelism is God. My goal in evangelism is not the lost person. My goal in evangelism is the one who died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us back to God. My goal in evangelism is that Christ might indeed have the fullness of the reward for which he died. So even in my evangelism, God is my goal.
And when he is, the result will be joy. It might not be your favorite style. It might not be to your liking, but that ultimately makes zero difference. We want to do worship that pleases God. And when we offer it, whether it is our preference or not, the result will inevitably be joy. This is Wretched Radio.